With me tonight to the book of Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. This is the first message in a series of four messages under the theme sexual sanity in a sensual society. And tonight is sexual insanity, the roots of unbridled sensuality. You and I live in a very sensuous age, and tonight I want us to identify the roots of the unbridled sensuality which characterizes the last few years of the 20th century. And I want to begin by reading from God's Word, from Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 18 and reading down through verse 32. Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man, and birds, and animals, and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, He gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Tonight's message, Sexual Insanity, the Roots of Unbridled Sensuality. The January 31 edition of the Auburn Plainsman, there was an article in which the lead sentence said, and I quote, "National Condom Week begins on Valentine's Day, and Auburn plans to participate for the first time." Further down in the article, there was suggestion made that on the campus of Auburn University this week, that free condoms would be distributed to any student who requested them. That is sexual insanity. In this week's edition of the Auburn Plainsman, there was an editorial entitled "Bad Birth Control." A portion of that editorial reads as follows: "Because this week is Condom Week, some officials at Drake Student Health Center want to hand out condoms to students, but can't do so for fear of losing their jobs. You see, it's against university policy to hand out condoms. Therefore, it must be against university policy to support safe medical practices." I rejoice to read that it's against university policy to hand out condoms to students. And that is a breath of fresh air to understand that and to realize that and to learn that that article 2 weeks ago obviously must be in error. But nevertheless, listen as I read another portion of this article under the title "Bad Birth Control." If this university were smart, and it's obviously it's not, It would distribute condoms to students and play that up as one of its selling points, touting itself as a university that cares about the well-being of its students. College students are going to have sex, and every administrator and parent needs to face that fact. I suggest to you tonight that that editorial is sexual insanity. And every student who believes in the authority of God's Word and who believes in sexual morality as set forth in Holy Scripture ought to write the editor of the Plainsman and protest that editorial. And some of you who have journalistic abilities ought to offer yourselves to be a journalist and a writer and ultimately the editor of the Auburn Plainsman, and let's start disseminating truth and not error in the years to come. The USA Today magazine is an article not long ago under the title, Condom Creations Tap the Novelty of Safe Sex. Sex sells, safe sex may sell even better. Condom jewelry and other items camouflaging condoms are now appearing in novelty shops. They're fun, says the owner of the Pleasure Chest in Washington, D.C., where Western-style bolo ties with condoms under the clasp are hot sellers. Interest in safe sex has become socially acceptable for men and women. Not to mention the fashionable. Birth control are still the rage at Salvage, a New York boutique that sells $10 earrings bearing condoms behind a Chanel-like coin. They come three to a box with a logo, two to clip on, one to slip on. They're a great courtship. Did you get that? Not marriage. They're a great courtship conversation piece and a brilliant approach to the subject of safe sex, says owner Thelma Klein. My friends, I suggest to you that that is sexual insanity. We are told today that if you choose to do so in certain cities, you can order a singing telegram to come to your door, and these people will come and they are male strippers, and there in the confines of your home will seek to do for you whatever your private sexual fantasy may be. That is sexual insanity. You and I live in the bumper sticker and the t-shirt generation. And some of the slogans that we see printed now for all to see are such messages that say, stamp out virginity, or chaste makes waste. I suggest that that is sexual insanity. I discovered some time ago that there's a computer software program which now features nude women. And one company has now produced three X-rated video games and has already marketed over 750,000 copies of those X-rated video games and intends to market 12 new video games in the future. Some time ago, I received an advertising brochure in the mail at my home inviting me to enjoy the video porno video of the month. Well, I can assure you, I didn't receive it with great joy. And I was so hacked off about it, I took it down to the United States Post Office downtown and told them I didn't want any more mail like that coming to my house. I filled out a form, and so far I've not received any more. You can do the same if you have that problem. That is sexual insanity when that comes unsolicited in the mail. In yesterday's edition of the Atlanta Constitution, on the classified section, under the section called Let's Get Personal, is one case after another of what I regard as sexual insanity. Listen to a few of these. Bisexual black female attractive seeks lonely and sincere open-minded female for friendship. Or this one. Bisexual white male age 55 interested in meeting younger male for friendship and more. Or this one. Very attractive single white male looking for attractive, bisexual, or straight, single white female from a well-to-do family. That, my friends, is commonplace, and that, I suggest to you, is sexual insanity. Furthermore, in recent years, we have been inundated with the matters of gay pride days observed in certain cities and gay pride week in which mayors of certain cities recognize the homosexual lifestyle as an alternative, legitimate lifestyle. And we have thousands of homosexuals marching in the streets of our major cities demonstrating in behalf of their perverted lifestyle and saying to us that their lifestyle is legitimate and acceptable. I suggest to you that to allow that to go unchecked is sexual insanity. It seems that the television talk shows seem to outdo themselves in finding the increasingly bizarre and outlandish perverts of the land and putting them on national television to promote and to propagate their perverted views and lifestyles into the living rooms of our homes. That, I suggest to you, is sexual insanity. According to the Journal of Communication, 94% of the sexual encounters which are found on television soap operas are between people who are not married one to the other. And according to a recent survey, 78% of Americans ages 18 to 29 declare that they see nothing wrong with sex before marriage as long as both partners are emotionally ready for the experience. That is 4 out of every 5 between the ages of 18 and 29. That, I suggest to you, is an expression of the sexual insanity which now grips our society. And perhaps that explains why 33,000 Americans contract a sexually transmitted disease every single day. Now that's over 12 million a year, friends. It is an epidemic. We have lost our moral moorings, and we are now beginning to reap the consequences of our unbridled sensuality as a society. Now the question that comes to my mind is, why has this sexual revolution come about? And how has it taken place? It did not occur overnight. It didn't just happen one day. But it came about over an extended period of time as the combined product of a number of influential people and thinkers and philosophies and ideas and forces and events transpired and influenced the American society. You see, there once was a time before the days of the sexual revolution when most Americans affirmed the biblical sexual ethic. And with that sexual ethic taught in Scripture, all the social and the legal implications which derive out of that ethic. There was once a time in which adultery, fornication, homosexual relations, incest, bestiality, and other forms of unacceptable sexual behavior which are condemned in the Bible were also condemned in the legal codes of our land and in the social mores of our people. And yes, it is true that people have violated those biblical ethics even before the sexual revolution came into force. But more often than not, it was done in private and not in public. It was something to be ashamed about and not something to shout from the housetops. It was not something that was affirmed. But you and I find ourselves in a different generation, a different era. You see, it's not just that the sexual ethic is being violated today. It's just that the sexual standards which are found in God's Word and which were a part of the legal and moral code of our land have now been replaced. The standard itself has been changed. And now we find ourselves in a generation in which so many of us, including many Christian people and church people, basically are saying, well, whatever's right for you is right. I suppose the philosophy of this generation is best expressed by the famous author Ernest Hemingway, who once wrote, and I quote, "What is moral is what you feel good after. And what is immoral is what you feel bad after." And that pretty much sums up where we are today as a society as far as sexual standards. You see, the sexual revolution altered not just actions. There's always been sexual immorality from time immemorial. It altered not just actions, but attitudes. Not simply behavior, but belief. So that now we have believed a lie. And our belief in a lie has resulted in the fact that we now practice a deceptive lifestyle. You see, fundamentally, the sexual revolution in which we have been engaged for the last couple of decades or so, which goes back in its origin further than that, is not a revolution of the body, but a revolution of the mind. And that's why I've chosen to read tonight from Romans chapter 1. And I want you to look again in chapter 1, begin with verse 21, where I want you to see the sequence of how this has all come about as God has said years ago. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. after establishing that all men are accountable to God and that we are without excuse, in verse 21 we read, "For although they knew God," that is, every man knows in his heart there is a God. He may deny it. He may reject it. He may say, "I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God." Well, I want to tell you why an atheist doesn't believe in God. An atheist can't find God for the same reason a thief can't find a policeman. He doesn't want to find God. "For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him. But their thinking became futile." Do you see that? It begins in the mind. Their thinking became futile. "And their foolish hearts were darkened. And although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles." Verse 24, "Therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie." Now there's another clue as to the genesis or the basis of the sexual revolution. "Exchanging the truth of God for a lie, and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator." What does this generation worship more than anything else? Sensuality. "And worshiped and served the created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen." Verse 26. "Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones." That is, homosexual relations. "In the same way, the men abandoned natural relations with women and were flaying with lust one for the other. And men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion." And so we find here in Romans chapter 1 that the thinking became futile. And that's exactly what's happened in the modern American sexual revolution. It goes all the way back to faulty thinking. Now you'll notice in verse 21, their thinking became futile. Then also in verse 21, their foolish hearts were darkened. And then we read over in down in verse 26, God gave them over to shameful lusts. And verse 27, perversion. So notice the sequence here. First there's wrong thinking, then there's wrong feeling, and then there's wrong behavior. Now that's the sequence. Now you remember the message this morning, we talked about the meaning of repentance. And I said that man is a personality. His soul is composed of the mind, the emotions, and the will. And when genuine repentance takes place, it affects the mind, the emotions, and the will. Now the same thing takes place when a person sins. First you think wrong, then you begin to feel that what you thought was wrong is now right, then you begin to feel that what was wrong is now right, and then finally you engage in wrong behavior. First the mind, then the emotions, then the will. And so where once you would think wrong and then feel wrong and then behave wrong, after a while, if you think wrong long enough, it's right, you begin to think that wrong is right. And so then you begin to feel that wrong is right. Then you begin to behave in wrong ways as if they were right. So you don't violate your standards or your conscience. You just change the standards. Now that's exactly what's happened in the sexual revolution. And it started with faulty thinking. When I was a child, we were taught this saying, "Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny." And if the Word of God is true, and it emphatically is true, then the destiny of those who live this kind of lifestyle and who refuse to repent is that they will experience the due penalty for their perversion. Romans 1:27. Now you are what you think. And as a society, corporately, we are together what we think. And today's thoughts are the stuff which produce tomorrow's character. And if our thinking is faulty, then our behavior ultimately will be faulty as well. Now where does all this faulty thinking, which has becomes the foundation or the philosophical basis of the modern sexual revolution, arise? Well, let me give you some names of some people that I believe are at least partially responsible for the sexual revolution to a significant degree. This is a suggestive list and certainly not an inclusive list. As far as I'm concerned, one of the founders of the modern sexual revolution was a man by the name of Charles Darwin, who in 1859 authored a book which became very famous entitled The Origin of the Species. And in that book, this man, who was a biologist, said that man did not come about as a direct result of the creative activity of God, but he evolved over a period of millions of years from lower forms of life. By doing so, he provided a scientific basis for rejecting belief in a creator. Now listen carefully. If there's no creator, but we all just came about by spontaneous generation, then there's no God to whom we are accountable. If there's no God to whom we are accountable, then I don't have to abide by the so-called commands of God set forth in the Word of God, because there really is no God. If there's no creator, there's no moral judge. And I can throw God's commands out the window. The second person who is influential in the modern sexual revolution is a man by the name of Sigmund Freud. A name recognized by all of us as a famous psychologist who lived in Vienna, Austria in the late 19th century. And Freud was to psychology what Darwin was to biology. And basically, Sigmund Freud, who gave us such words as id and ego and superego and all those kind of philosophical concepts, said during his life that sex is basic to all human needs and problems. And here was a man who was consumed by sexuality. He placed the blame for incest on a child's desire to seduce his own parent. Sigmund Freud was the first person to legitimize the study of sex as a legitimate field of research and as a topic of conversation. However, his own research in matters of human sexuality was influenced by his own impotence and his own incestuous and homosexual tendencies. I think it is not without interest that Sigmund Freud believed neither in God nor did he believe in life after death. Another influential person in the modern sexual revolution who prepared the way for what we now reap the consequences of was a person by the name of Havelock Ellis, who over the period of 1897 to 1928 authored a 7-volume series of books under the title Studies in the Psychology of Sex. These 7 volumes were banned in England and were not available until 1935 in the United States except to medical personnel. Now, why was there such a furor about this man and his writings? Because Havelock Ellis was among the first influential figures to publicly recommend and condemn to the American populace premarital sex. Furthermore, he advocated voluntary sterilization of genetically inferior people and mandatory sterilization of the feeble-minded. If there ever was a classic case of a person who demonstrated or manifested Darwin's advocacy of the survival of the fittest, that is, those who are strong and well and whole are able to survive, and those who are inferior in some way mentally or physically are allowed to not survive, this man, Havelock Ellis, was an advocate of Darwin's survival of the fittest theory. He did research in homosexuality and declared to the American people that it was neither a disease nor a crime. A position unheard of in the 1920s, but assumed today by many, many people. An after effect of the consequences of these early writers in sexual matters. Another person who is responsible, I'm convinced, to a great degree for the sexual revolution that we've been engaged in now for quite some time is a man by the name of Bertrand Russell, a Nobel Prize winner, regarded by many as the greatest intellect of the 20th century. A man who is competent in so many areas, mathematics, philosophy, religion, science, ethics, history, politics, you name it, he knew it. Among other things, he advocated trial marriage. In 1929, he published a book entitled Marriage and Morals, in which he said, entering into marriage without prior sexual involvement with your prospective marriage partner was, and I quote, just as absurd as it would be if a man intending to buy a house were not allowed to view it until he had completed the purchase, close quote. Furthermore, Russell proposed that no marriage should be legally binding until the wife's first pregnancy. In 1910, he left his wife for another woman. In fact, over the years, he experienced 3 divorces and 3 more marriages and was involved in a number of adulterous relationships. Another father, or perhaps I should say mother, of the sexual revolution was a woman by the name of Margaret Sanger, who is known as the mother of birth control. In 1916, she established the very first birth control clinic in the United States in Brooklyn, New York. She later became the first president of the International Planned Parenthood Federation. In her book, Pivot of Civilization, which is a blueprint for changing the world through birth control, she advocates sterilization, both voluntary sterilization and involuntary sterilization of certain people. Here again, we have a clear application of Darwin's survival of the fittest evolutionary dogma. Among other things, Margaret Sanger complained, quote, more children from the fit and less from the unfit. That is the chief issue of birth control. Mrs. Sanger was married three times, was involved in frequent adulterous relationships, including adulterous relationships with H.G. Wells and Havelock Ellis. Now, there was a connection between Ellis and Russell and Sanger. These three had a disdain for biblical sexual moral values. And all three were prominent in what at one time was known as the League for Sexual Reform. Ideas that once were deemed radical and offensive and unacceptable two or three generations ago were proposed by them today and now in our generation have been accepted almost wholesale without question or challenge. Now, what has happened is that our morality today is no longer based on Scripture, but it's based on some godless philosophy and perspective. I think that for a long time, perhaps the morality which characterized our nation in this century was perhaps not based on Scripture as well, but instead was based on fear. And the reason some people engaged in moral behavior was not so much their great love for the Lord Jesus Christ and their great desire to obey the clear-cut testimony of God's Word, but was based on a fear of detection, because in an earlier generation, if you were caught, you were shamed. Or was based on a fear of infection, because in an earlier generation, there were not the drugs and medicines which can knock out some sexually transmitted diseases as there are today. Or was based on a fear of conception, which no longer seems to be the issue with the modern conveniences of so-called birth control measures. And so because the biblical foundations had already been undermined, there was a ready receptivity to the sexual liberality which is propagated by these early philosophers and people whose moral stature was certainly questionable, who were seeking to change the sexual mores and standards of our land. In fact, the sexual revolution now in recent years has been enhanced and encouraged by some church leaders. Some few years ago, a man by the name of Joseph Fletcher was very prominent, very outspoken. He wrote a book entitled Situation Ethics. And on one occasion, Joseph Fletcher said, and I quote, I am prepared to argue in the utmost seriousness that Christian obligation calls for lies and adultery, and fornication, and theft, and promise-breaking, and killing, sometimes depending upon the situation. And that there is, therefore, negatively expressed, no normative principle of conduct which is universally and unexceptionally binding, regardless of the relativities and the circumstances. He went on to say that each of the so-called Ten Commandments could be amended with the qualifier word ordinarily. So that Joseph Fletcher would say to us, in quoting the Seventh Commandment, thou shalt not ordinarily commit adultery. Then in most recent years, there's been an Episcopal bishop by the name of John Spong from Newark, New Jersey, whose most recent foray into the public arena has been his much-publicized ordination of a practicing homosexual to the priesthood in the Episcopal Church. And he announced that ordination marked a new day in the life of the American Church. Well, controversy has been a hallmark throughout this man's career. A few years ago, he decided he would rethink the issues of human sexuality in a piece entitled Living in Sin, a much publicized book. And in this book, Spong blessed homosexuality, premarital sex, and proposed that the church endorse homosexual unions. As he said, as one voice in the church, I am not prepared to condemn non-conventional sexual relations that are issued in enhanced life. And so now this man, Bishop John Spong, has embarked on a crusade to rid American Christianity of what he regards as its wrong-headed teachings on sexual ethics and other issues. In his publication, Rescuing the Bible from Fundamentalism, Spong rethinks the meaning of Scripture. He says that the Bible's clear and unavoidable teaching on these issues run directly counter to his own positions. But he's unmoved by that. And Spong says that the human authors of the Bible, listen to this, quote, did not have the knowledge on this subject that is available to us today. They are not in touch with the emerging contemporary knowledge. And so Bishop John Spong offers himself to correct Paul and Peter and James and John and Jesus. Now, if you wonder why there is so much sexual immorality today, it certainly doesn't help when theologians and church leaders like Fletcher and Spong propagate that kind of disinformation. Language is a very powerful tool in shaping ideas. You know, we've been influenced to a great degree by the media in that area. We are, to a great degree, what we think. And if words are formed and expressed in a certain way that they sound harmless, then we tend to associate a harmless-sounding word with the reality of which it describes as being harmless. You know, there once was a time when people engaged in sexual relationships with members of the same sex that was called sodomy. Condemned in the Word of God. And the phrase sodomy comes from what God did to Sodom and Gomorrah because of the perverted sexual relationships which took place there. And the Bible says that God rained fire down upon Sodom and Gomorrah and destroyed them. But over the years, we no longer call them sodomites. Now we call them homosexuals. And now homosexuals want to be known as gay. I don't know anything gay about it. What limited contact I've had with people of that lifestyle who have sought deliverance have been anything but gay. Words are very powerful in shaping the way we think and act and react. Or take the word adultery. When have you heard the word adultery used outside the context of the pulpit of a church? People don't engage in adulterous relationships anymore. Now they engage in affairs. It sounds so innocent, an affair. It deceives us. It sounds exciting. It sounds like a great relationship, when in fact, it is that which will destroy a marriage. And then an adulterer is no longer an adulterer now. Today, he's a lover or she's a partner. This kind of secularism is destroying our society. And this unbridled sensuality, if allowed to go unchecked, will be the demise of our nation as we know it as a free people. If we cannot check our own impulses and our own desires by the authority of God's Word and by the power of His Spirit, then some tyrant will come in and impose some kind of outside tyranny upon us and bring that kind of control upon us. Otherwise, we will disintegrate into chaos and anarchy. We have no choice. And so this wrong thinking underlies the wrong action which permeates our society, and it must be courageously and consciously rejected. And if the people of God do not stand up to reject it, we must not expect anyone else to do so. It's our responsibility to do it, or it will not be done. Now, friends, we can just sit back and wish and think and hope that Hollywood and the folks in the television networks and those who write the books are going to change. But don't count on it apart from revival and spiritual awakening. God has called us, His children to be salt and light. We are called to be a peculiar people, holy and set apart from this world. And yet we find ourselves inundated by all these philosophies and these isms, like naturalism, which is such a common philosophy today. Naturalism tells us if something exists and therefore it's right. I mean, you know, they would just say to us, well, you got a sex drive, it exists, just go out and engage in it. It must be right. Well, a common cold exists, that doesn't mean it's right. I mean, who wants to have a common cold? Or there's the philosophy of relativism, which says basically there are no standards at all. Create your own standard. Now, we all know that a yardstick is 36 inches, but if you don't like 36 inches for your yardstick, you create one with 29 inches or 17 inches. Just let it be as long as you want it to be. You just create your own standards. Or pluralism. We certainly have a heavy dose of pluralism today, in which we are told that every point of view is equally valid and every point of view needs to be accepted in the public arena. That is, the Christian worldview is no greater or no less than any other worldview, and we just put them all out there together. Well, that's so much garbage. All points of view are not equally valid. Most points of view are destructive to a person, to a family, and to a society. God's point of view, the Christian point of view, is far superior to every other point of view. And then there's a third ism, hedonism. It's the old takeoff on the Epicurean philosophy of ancient times, which said, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And people who live by that kind of philosophy have no attempt to justify their behavior at all. They don't seem to feel any reason to justify what they do to anybody else. It's just their life, and they're going to do what they want. Well, I agree with old Vance Havner, who's now with the Lord, who said, some of these isms today ought to become wasms. I close tonight with two verses of Scripture. Romans 1:27, Romans 12:2. Now this is the issue right here, folks. Romans 1:27. No, I'm sorry, verse 28. Look in verse 28. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, He gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. In my estimation, God is in the process of giving our society over to a depraved mind. He's already pulled off the restraints, and He's letting us do what we want to do. He's given us a depraved mind. That's what we wanted. God's given us what we wanted. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's our hope. Wrong behavior always arises out of wrong thinking. And the only hope that we have is to have our minds transformed by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. If we're going to live right and behave right and act right, we've got to think right. A transformed mind is the solution to the dilemma that we face. Now there it is. On one hand, a depraved mind. On the other hand, a renewed mind. And the choice is yours and mine to make. Would you bow with me while we pray?